Our final passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 25. It's a Revised Common Lectionary passage for the fourth Sunday of Easter, April the 30th. For it is to your credit if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, where is the credit in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body so that we could live for righteousness. As a spirit-empowered response to this reality, Mandy, what does it look like to live for righteousness?
That's a big question. Again, it's a strange reality. Again, if I was going to be God, I would not say, oh, the way we're going to solve this is by me. My wounds are going to be the thing that's going to solve the problem, you know. Yeah. But I remember being on a retreat once in Kentucky, which I think is where you are. Am I right?
I'm from Kentucky. Oh, I live in North Carolina now. Yes, oh, okay. Very close. So
down there at the Abbey of Gethsemane, which is an amazing place for a silent retreat. And I was really carrying some serious suffering and feeling like this was a sign God had forsaken me. And in many ways, I think, to quote Barbara Brown Taylor again, she actually makes a distinction between pain and suffering. So pain is the actual experience that cannot be denied, and the suffering is our belief about that experience that God has forsaken us, which we see that's Jesus good. Wrestling with. And in many ways, that's worse than the actual pain. You know, we see that in Job as well, that yes, that you can't argue with what he's lost. But the question that most of the book of Job is about is why? What does this mean about your relationship with God? So I was in that place when I went to this abbey, and, you know, it's a Catholic setting, and so there's crucifix hanging on the walls everywhere you go. And, you know, in my Protestant tradition, we don't usually have a Jesus actually hanging on the cross still, you know.
Yes.
And so I just was like, geez, Jesus, you're just hanging everywhere, suffering everywhere I go, and it's a real bummer, and I'm here to try to rest, and I just don't want to be confronted with your suffering everywhere I go. You're really spoiling. I'm trying to enjoy my lunch here, Jesus, and you're just hanging there on the wall looking at me. And something changed in me, and I came to see why, especially people who suffer all around the world have that crucifix on the walls of their homes, because as much as I understand why we want to have an empty cross because he's resurrected now, when we suffer, I need to know I'm not alone. Like this thing that had been judgment had felt like, oh, that's a sign God's forsaken you because you're suffering and he's not. Instead, I came to see the solidarity that he has with me and I have with him in that place, that as it says in this passage, if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, Jesus' faithfulness to the Father is what took him to the cross. He could have stopped any time. He could have just said, oh, just kidding. You know, I'm not really the Son of God. I'm not really going to do miracles. He could have got out of it any time he wanted to, but he just kept saying yes every single day to the Father. And even when he knew what was coming, you can feel this heaviness upon him of obedience and of knowing what it's going to take, where it's going to take him. And to just suddenly realize that is our story, that when we do right and we suffer for it, we have God's approval. It's not a sign that we are forsaken by God. As you know, even though we see Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I refuse to believe that that was because the Father had actually forsaken him. I believe that it was because Jesus was lamenting, as we were talking about earlier. And that psalm that he's citing from Psalm 22, I think everybody would have known it and would have known the whole psalm, which is the wrestling of a person who is in absolute agony and who still chooses to see that God has made things possible. And the end of that psalm sounds very much like he has done it. So that gives me great hope. And for me to live for righteousness means living in a way that embraces the possibility that even when I suffer, you know, I don't do right as perfectly as Jesus did, but it often is my desire to serve and to obey and follow that gets me into painful places, and to trust that that the righteousness there is knowing, even though I don't feel it, that we have God's approval in that place.
I was sitting in a sanctuary once with a dear friend who happens to be a professional theologian, and we were talking about Jesus on the cross that we were seeing in this sanctuary. And I thought, you know, why don't we come up with a symbol of life, right? The resurrected life. And he said to me, you know, for a lot of us, we need to know, we need to be able to look up and see this broken, battered body, that he gets it. He gets us. He understands that we can trust that he knows, and he's not apart from it. He's in it with us. And I thought, you know, that's hard to argue. So I'm glad that Jesus had his way with you as he was staring at you during this retreat to remind you of who he is and what he's up to. You know, and what we see he was up to is he doesn't return abuse for abuse. That's different. I mean, we talk about the kingdom of God being an upside down kingdom. That looks upside down to our experience. What we often see is abuse leads to future abusers. What can we learn and live as a result of what we see in Jesus?
Yeah, that's a big question. And actually, I just want to add one thing to what you just said about looking for a symbol. And as soon as you said that, I just thought, I think we are the symbol, you know, that carry around the resurrection so that the world can see. And I'm reminded of the passage that says, we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, from Corinthians. We carry in our bodies the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. So even though it feels like death for us, it looks like life. Most of the people I know who look most alive and who show the resurrection power have died a lot, have suffered a lot. And that's where the miracle is revealed, I think. But yeah, to get back to the second question, oh my goodness, there's so much I want to say about this and I don't think we have time, but going back to what I was referencing earlier about the real ways that I have experienced abuse from fellow Christians, mostly related to gender stuff, that actually it's been also the place where I've come to know the meaning of the gospel in more and more ways, because my human tendency is to just push back and to just demand that that person apologize or that that person change. And in a particular moment, I felt like there was somebody who was specifically standing in the way of something that I felt God calling me to do. And that's a deeply painful place to say, yes, I want to obey God, but there are human beings who are saying, no, you're not called to that. And so I just remember crying out to the Lord and saying, when will he learn? When will he change? Will God change his heart? Fix him, you know? And I felt this kind of almost physical pressure on me saying, Mandy, let it go. And I was like, oh, not you too, God, not you, not another voice telling me I just have to adapt to this painful situation and I just have to suck it up and I just have to take it in. And if honestly, it just felt like more of this oppressive, abusive experience that I was already experiencing. And he said, no, I'm not saying that you should give in to this person or agree with this person. I'm saying let it go because I let it go. And, you know, all of the pain that he experienced. And I just sensed the story in a different way of what God was doing on the cross, because we don't often give God much credit for having emotions. And what if our rejection of him brought deep pain in him, that he had created something beautiful and given it to us, and we had just ripped it out of his hands and said, we just want it and we don't want you. And what if that broke his heart? And when somebody breaks our heart, there's just this natural instinct that wants to take all that pain and roll it up in a ball and just hurl it in their direction. We do that Yes. all the time, you know. And this is what we're talking about here. The kind of abuse just gets passed on and the violence just escalates. But what if instead God said, I'm going to take all that pain that I'm experiencing because I see how beautiful this was supposed to be and you have just broken it. And he, instead of just rolling it into a ball and throwing it us, he like the cartoon characters, like to swallow it and let it explode like a bomb. You know, you see a cartoon character swallow a bomb and it explodes inside of them. Like, what if he said, no, I'm gonna let it just blow up inside of me. This is real pain. And I felt like this is what God was asking me to do, not to deny the injustice, but to choose to say, I'm going to let my sense of indignation die in me. I'm going to let my desire for vindication and revenge, I'm going to let that die in me. And honestly, it did feel like it was going to kill me. I felt like I'm going to lose myself. I'm not going to exist anymore. Even if it doesn't kill me physically, it's going to kill my identity, because for us to protect ourselves is a fundamental human instinct. But I felt the Lord say, but because I did it, I'm asking you to set aside your sense of right of what you deserve because I did it. And oh my goodness, something happened that freed me from this little script I'd been in. And I suddenly realized we were stuck. I'm stuck in a script here, you know, like you say this to me, I say that to you. We go back and forwards and it just goes round and round in a circle. And I just felt like I was suddenly drawn out of this cycle of whatever the script is, that between men and women or between whoever's always perpetuating this. And I was able to say, oh, look at this space we're stuck in. Look at this thing. I feel freed from it. I don't need you to approve of me in order to do the things that God is calling me to do anymore. I hope one day you get it, but I'm going to just keep saying yes to God. And I felt such a freedom and such a release. And it was really good news. Like, it wasn't just now I can do my job. It was like, ah, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the power that God has given us, that he's asking us to die to what we think we need in order to actually receive what he's offering us. And it will feel like death. Yes. But, you know, if you're taking poison, thinking all along that it's helping you heal, the doctor is going to have a really hard time saying, actually, that thing you keep putting in your body is what is killing you. If you Yes. believe that's what you need to live, you're not going to, it's going to feel like death to say, I'm going to have to choose to stop taking this medication. And it's only after you take it that you start to heal, that you start to see, oh my goodness, the doctor was right all along, but it's going to feel like death first. And so that is what I'm learning and living Yes. as I see how he broke the pattern of abuse and how he refused. It's, oh my goodness, what a beautiful thing that this God, who had been so wronged by us and continues to be so wronged by us, refuses to take it out on us and chooses to take in himself the pain of all of that, so that we don't have to bear what he would be righteous, what he would be justified in dealing out to us from his own pain, deep pain of us rejection, of us rejecting him. So praise God that he has taken on that pain within himself and somehow let it die in him so that he can come to us and receive us again.
You said, because I did it, Jesus, that is, he did it. He's done it. And it reminded me of a statement that Richard Rohr made, that pain that is not transformed always gets transmitted. And what I hear you saying, and I praise God for it, is he transformed it because, hey, Mandy, I did it. I did it for you, and you get to do it with me. We are going to transform this. And I'm so grateful for that and grateful for you. Thank you so much for being with us. I saw a statement you made on the socials recently where you said, when I see only seeds, may I speak of gardens. Mm. And I'm thinking for you, as you said early on, ministry's hard. It's hard work. It's it's tough. But I pray that the Lord will allow you the joy of walking through a lot of gardens, you know, with Him in the quiet of the evening, and see the beauty of what He is doing all around you. Thank you for joining us. And I certainly want to thank a couple of people, Ruel Inario and Elizabeth Mullins, who do such incredible work with this podcast. And Mandy, our tradition here at Gospel Reverb is to end in prayer. And so if you're willing, would you please pray for those who are listening?
Yes, of course. God, we thank you for this crazy way that you have come to us, that you have invited us into. Thank you that you are the kind of God that we can trust to not abuse, to not oppress, that your power is the kind of power that empties. And it's so much unlike anything we see in the world and in ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you would invite us, that you would teach us, that you would show to us how to be more like Jesus. Thank you for modeling it yourself, for not just talking about it, but for saying, okay, let me come and do it. Let me be like you, and let me show you what it looks like. And Father, we need your help because we just have so many other ways we've been taught to fill ourselves up and to be enough in our own strength. Our education and our media and our culture and everything around us says, no, no, if you empty, you'll just be left empty. But thank you, Lord, for the miracle that when a human being empties in your direction, that there is something that you are then able to fill us with. Thank you that your Spirit has been promised to us, that you are already with us, that you are already just waiting to give us the insight and the vision and the direction and the comfort and the courage that we need. Maybe not the things that we think we need, but what we actually need. So Lord, give us the courage to empty and trust that there is something that will fill us, something better than we were trying to fill ourselves with. We thank you for this promise, for this miracle that we have access to every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.